Good afternoon, everyone. I hope the Feast of Unleavened Bread has gotten off to a good start for you with a very pleasant night to be much observed last evening. Ours was certainly pleasant. It's always good to have good food and good fellowship with brethren, and that's a nice way to start out God's holy days. Well, have you ever struggled to overcome a bad habit, only to find that after you've tried and tried and struggled and struggled and struggled, it keeps coming back, that it's still just as deeply ensconced as ever? Sin is like that. It quickly and easily becomes habit. Hebrews 12:1 speaks of the sin that so easily ensnares us. Well, here we are observing the days of unleavened bread. There is a key to overcoming sin, bad habits, sinful habits, that it's actually one of the lessons of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Today I'd like to show you from the Scriptures that overcoming sin requires more than just struggling against it, more than simply resisting the negative, and that this is in part what the days of unleavened bread teach us. Let's go back to the original instructions given to us concerning these days to get a little background, to lay some foundation. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll notice a twofold nature to the instruction here. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So there's the first part of the instruction. We are to remove leavened bread products from our homes. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. So there's two aspects to the instruction here. We don't need to turn there, but over in Leviticus 23:6, it says essentially the same thing. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So you see there's a dichotomy here. It's speaking of two things. On the one hand, we get rid of something. On the other hand, we replace it with something else. Now let's look at what is said in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul that will help us understand the symbolism and the reason behind it. Turn with me again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Mr. Anderson just quoted this a while ago. I want us to home in on the twofold nature of the instruction. Beginning in verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See here, Paul invokes the comparison of sin to leaven, typified by malice and wickedness. We're to put that out. But besides just putting something negative out, we're to put something else back in, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, typifying righteousness, God's way of life, God's law, God's nature, God's character. Turn with me now, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see a little bit more that the Apostle Paul had to say, contrasting sin and righteousness. Beginning in verse 22, we're breaking into the account here in the middle of a sentence. Paul's sentences tended to be pretty long, and if you want to get to a specific point, sometimes you quote part of it, not all of it. in the middle of his sentence. Verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness lusts. There he just focused on the negative, the old man, and what the old man consists of, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created, or is created, or is being created, according to God, in righteousness and true holiness. We put off the old man, we put on the new man, which is in the process of being created to be like God. Continue this comparison here between the old and the new, the negative and the positive. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor. So on the one hand, we resist, we reject what's negative, lying. You can do that by just shutting up and not saying anything. But he's saying do more than that. Don't just clam up, but cultivate the habit of speaking truth with your neighbor. Commit yourself to truth. Be committed to truth. Don't just try to be careful not to speak falsehoods. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. He doesn't say just stop stealing. He doesn't just say don't eat unleavened bread. He says, in addition to that, this person who was in the habit of stealing, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. The absolute opposite of stealing. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, shut up. But don't just shut up. Go beyond that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Turn it over. Reverse it. Instead of corrupt communication, which is negative, and instead of just resisting the temptation or the tendency to use foul language, negative talk, cultivate the habit of saying things that build people up. Verse 31, 32. Here again, we'll see this dichotomy, this comparing of negative and positive. Resisting and putting out the negative, but not stopping there, but going on and replacing it with the positive. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And, on the other hand, be kind to one another, tenderhearted or compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So you see here, he is contrasting carnality with godly character traits. He has told us, put leavened bread out, put unleavened bread in, put sin out, put righteousness in. Replace habitual breaking of God's commandments and laws with the habitual keeping and observance of his laws and ways. Replace the carnal mind with a spiritual mind. Replace the old human nature with the new divine nature. Replace old habits with new habits. Replace leavened bread with unleavened bread. An old habit or sin, a sinful habit, is easier to break if, instead of only struggling against what may be a deeply ensconced habitual pattern of behavior, we strive to replace it with a new, positive form of behavior. I'll give you a quick example. Quite a number of years ago, a health professional in the church told me and my wife, we were drinking too much coffee. We should cut back. And the best way to cut back is to cut it out altogether for at least a while. So I tried that. And, it didn't work. Next thing you know, I reach for a cup of coffee. Well, I had to come up with something to replace it with, something that'll kind of keep you busy, distract you from those coffee jitters. So we started brewing herb tea, different kinds of herb tea. We went out and got the little tea balls and the little chain, you know, and we're dipping this stuff. And I tried a number of different kinds of herb tea. Some I liked, some I didn't. But it got me off coffee for about 3 months, I think it was. It worked, you know, for a period of time, I no longer had that craving. I had replaced something negative with something positive, something that he was telling me was unhealthful with something that is healthy. Another analogy I've used, and I'm sure others have also, there's not room up here and there's nothing level enough. I was going to bring up here an empty water glass. An empty water glass is not empty. It's full. It's full of air. How would you get the air out of that water glass? You could hook up some complicated contraption and try to suck the air out and create a vacuum or a partial vacuum. Or a much easier way is to fill that water glass with water. You have taken what was in that water glass and removed it. And you've done it rather easily by simply replacing it with something else. As you pour the water in, the air is forced out. One thing replaces another. The thing you're trying to get rid of has no choice but to leave. Now, let me qualify all of this just a bit. I don't mean to oversimplify the matter of overcoming sinful habits and say that it's something easy. I don't want anyone trying to characterize anything I've said here today as some kind of magic formula that will enable you to conquer and overcome sin in as little as 7 days or your money back. Our struggle with sin will likely never be easy and will also, just as likely, continue until the day we die or Christ returns, whichever occurs first. But we can be more successful. We can make more headway, more forward progress, if we remember this lesson from these days. Just as we were instructed to replace leavened bread with unleavened bread during the 7-day period, so we must throughout our lives work to replace old habits with new ones. Replace sin, sinful habits, sinful ways with God's righteous ways. It's not just enough to resist sin. It has to be replaced with something else. We must not only struggle against some negative, we must at the same time be striving for, heading forward toward the positive. To achieve anything worthwhile, it's better to be for something rather than just against something. We can't do the job entirely on our own, however. We need God's help. We need Jesus Christ living, operating within us, supporting, strengthening, reinforcing our efforts so that they'll be more successful. Another lesson of unleavened bread. We need Christ in us. When Christ lives in us, he imparts to us the love of God. That Greek word agape, the Greeks hardly ever used it because they didn't believe in that kind of love. The New Testament writers probably used it more than Greek writers did. It's the love that transcends any kind of human love. It's the love that keeps his commandments, 1 John 5:3. The love that fulfills the law, Romans 13:10. It's by the indwelling presence of God's Spirit that Christ lives in us and imparts to us the love of God. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad or has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's where the enabling power comes from. That's how Jesus Christ lives in us, by means of the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. But that's a subject for another message, another time. During these 7 days of unleavened bread, let's focus not only on putting the spiritual leaven out of our lives, but also on taking this spiritually unleavened bread in us.